would give us a heart to that's open, that's tender towards you, that will hear, that will receive, that will answer and obey, Lord. So we love your word. We hold your word in our hands, in our hearts, Lord, and we love it. And we ask that you help us to eat the fruit of your word, Lord. So we pray all these things, Lord, that you surely will accomplish what you want to do, Lord. That you never send forth your word without purpose. And so we ask you, bless this time, Lord, richly. Let our ears be open to what you want to say, Lord. Not the words of a man, but of you, Lord. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I get a nice and hearty amen.
Amen.
Now, you can turn your Bibles to Psalm. I like the book of Psalms. So you can turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And verse 51. And you'll understand why it's not so easy to talk about this. Okay. Psalm 51. Okay, it says at the top that to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. 51 verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, you can put a marker there or put your finger there. You look up at me. Okay, well, go down a bit further. Verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, today I want to speak to anyone and everyone, you know, who would hear, and certainly most especially to those who feel like they've been discarded, that they've been thrown away, they've been left on the pile, the dung pile. They feel unlovable, no matter whatever the reason. You might be here singing songs, you know, it's a lovely time when, you know, for me, I tend not to sing. Yeah. You see me leading worship here, but when I'm in my seat, I tend not to sing. I just spend time with God. Yeah, just soak in. But you might be here singing songs, clapping your hands. You know, generally look like you're having a good time. But yet, deep down inside, you feel in some way despised. Now, I pick up on this word, you know, you will not despise. But in some way you feel despised. Despised by God, despised by others. Maybe because of what you've been through or what you're going through. Maybe because of mistakes, because of sin. Because of a current affliction, something that won't go away so easily. You don't even like what you see in the mirror. And I'm talking about physically, you don't like what you see in the mirror, but also, you know, figuratively, you don't like what you see about yourself. And you're really harsh on yourself. You beat up on yourself. You're down on yourself all the time. And you feel that you're not worth loving. You're not worth loving anymore. The Bible declares that we are precious in the sight of God and we are the apple of His eye. And yet you don't feel like it. And I want to speak to you. Amen. I want to tell you that all of these things that you're going through, you know, it's in the hand of God, it's in the plan of God. But I want to tell you that the devil is a liar. Amen? He has been lying from day one. He is a liar. All the voices, the thoughts, the things that you're hearing, they're all lies from the devil. He's the father of lies and his scheme has been to torment you so that you would give up on yourself, you shipwreck your journey of faith. But I want to declare the unconditional love of God over your lives. I want to declare that you are wholeheartedly accepted in the sight of the Lord. Those that come to Him, He will never reject. Amen. I speak concerning you, I speak concerning me, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So as we open our hearts to the Word of God, I want you to connect with what I would like to call the power of a broken heart. Yeah. So let's look at this. I want you to turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. I'm not there. I'll get there. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and destroyed the people of Ammon and sieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. There's a notion there that he wasn't feeling so settled. And he knew that he should be out there fighting the battles. The springtime apparently was when they went out to battle because the winter was too cold. No one fights wars really, you know, really harshly in the winter. So there's an unsettledness in his heart, you know, and he went up on the terrace and he walked about. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. I imagine she was, you don't bathe with your clothes on, yeah? So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." She got knocked up. You know the rest of the story, I think you know the rest of the story. Anyway, I'm going to spell it out to you. David then tried to cover his sin up. And we'll deal with those issues later. But he tried to cover his sin up by bringing her husband Uriah home from the battle so that Uriah could sleep with her and, you know, think that this pregnancy was hers, was his baby. Uriah was too noble to go into his wife. We find out later on he was a man of integrity. He couldn't even... He wouldn't dare sleep with his wife when he knew that his brothers were fighting on the front line. So David arranged to basically have him killed so that he could quickly marry Bathsheba and cover the sin that way. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with these words. If you go to verse 27, look very carefully. Look at verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Notice that thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So we see that God sent Nathan later on down the track. He sent Nathan to David with a parable. He tells a nice story that entices David to pronounce his own condemnation. You know, I want to look at, you know, chapter 12 and verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives," so he swears by God, by the living God, "as the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die." Pronounced his own death, literally. And Nathan says, "You are the man." And asks, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" And David breaks down and he confesses, "I've sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Then Nathan says, astonishingly, he says, "The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall surely die. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I want to speak to you concerning a few things here. Yeah? I want to talk to you about what he wrote in Psalm 51, verse 17. That the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These he will not despise. I want to talk to you about what it means, what brokenness means and what it can do. And that's why I've said, and I'd like to call this the power of a broken heart. Yeah. Now let's look at that verse, chapter 12 and verse, I'll even take it down. Okay. Brokenness. Let me list you the first thing. Brokenness acknowledges this, that we have hurt God. That's the first and foremost thing. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And then earlier on we read, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So brokenness acknowledges that we have hurt God. This is at the heart of true brokenness for our sins. He says that the exceedingly sinfulness of the sin is that the sin was against God. Nathan had said, David despised God and scorned his word. So David, he says in verse 4 of Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This doesn't mean that Bathsheba, this doesn't mean that Uriah, it doesn't mean that the baby who we don't have a name for, it doesn't mean that they didn't get hurt. And of course they got hurt. Yeah? Uriah died. Bathsheba, she lost her husband. Not only that, she, along with David, became an adulterer. She lost a son. So it doesn't mean that people don't get hurt in the process. It means that what makes sin to be sin is that it is against God. It defies the law of God, the nature of God. Hurting men is bad. You know, when we hurt our fellow human beings, our brothers and sisters in the Lord and not in the Lord, you know, when we hurt people out there in the world, it's still bad. But that's not the real horror. The real horror, as we read from David's point of view, and certainly that should at some point become our point of view, is that that's the horror of hurting God, the heart of God. He speaks about it in really striking terms. Against you, you only have I sinned. I want to look at, come with me to Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. Luke chapter 15 and verse 21, we see a parallel. We see that Jesus, as he walked the face of this earth, he tells us a story about what we now call the prodigal son. Right, and this guy who goes off and he spends his father's money, he declares, by claiming his inheritance, he declares his father dead. Symbolically, he says, you are dead to me. He goes off and has his own life, enjoys wine, women, drink, whatever, you know. And then he's stuck. He's back to a place where he's got nothing. No one would even feed him, no one would give him anything. In fact, he had to beg to eat the food that were from the pig troughs. So he comes back, and in Luke chapter 15, verse 21, what does he say? He comes back to his father. Before he gets to the father, he rehearses, Father, I'm not worthy. What does he say? When he came to himself, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to and to spare? And I perish with hunger. So he came to his senses. And some people think that it was only because he was lacking in finance or he was lacking in the body. But we have enough evidence in his cry to his father that he came from a broken point of view. This was a man who took everything. He had everything, he wasted everything, and he had nothing now. This was a man who was completely bankrupt. In fact, when I looked up the word broken, it had that element to it. Bankrupt. Spiritually, morally, bankrupt. He came to this point where he said, Father, he said to himself, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice where he starts off again. I have sinned against heaven. So he acknowledges there's a God in heaven and that he sinned first of all against God the Father, and then his earthly father he sinned against. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he recognized that he had done so much wrong that he deserved not to be called the son of his father. In fact, he declared by his asking of the inheritance, give me what is mine. He never do that. He never do that to a parent who's living. You know, so he declared that his father was dead. He wronged his father greatly. I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose, he came to his father, and he actually said, he started off with it, but he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the brokenness already took place when he was out there, stuck in the fields. In his depraved state, he cried out. He already cried out for mercy. And before anything, the father ran, hugged him, kissed him. In fact, what did he do? And he started to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father doesn't even give him time. He cuts him off and he says, what does he say? But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, I want to rest on this point. As soon as we become conscious, yeah, as soon as we have light, we become conscious of our sin or the wrongdoing in our lives, the right thing is not to begin reasoning with the sin. Amen? And the right thing is not to wait until we have brought ourselves into a proper state of heart about it. If we think we're going to get right without God, we're kidding ourselves. History is made up of people who have tried and failed. Religion. That's exactly what religion is. Yeah? It's man's effort at trying to get there with God. Religion says that I'll sort it out. You know, I've got to do something in order to get something. So as soon as we become conscious of the sin, the right thing is not to begin reasoning with the sin, or to wait until we have brought ourselves in a good state, but to go at once and confess the transgression unto the Lord. There and then. So, if we look back at David's example, what should he have done? Or, where did the sin begin? Began in his heart. So, he had opportunity, he had plenty of opportunity, and many Bible scholars actually talk about the fact that it began way back, 20 years ago. Where he defied the laws of God about kings and not having more than one wife. So, he had ample opportunity. God is not slack concerning his promises, he's not slack concerning his word, but he is merciful. Yeah? That we might turn to him. I believe that there was a still small voice always prompting him, talking to him, nudging him along. Deal with this. My son, I love you. Don't be like that. Brokenness, number two. Brokenness does not seek to justify our actions. Let's look at, if you can flip back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And this is the punchline. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That you may be found justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. When we agree with God on how bad our sin is, we are actually taking the first step towards making right with Him. And the first step towards reconciling with God. David vindicates God. He doesn't seek to vindicate himself. Now, that's a man. That's a true man. And he can literally see through this occasion, even though he did some real terrible things. You know, we often parallel the life of King Saul, the predecessor, with David, right? When we're looking at sin, we're looking at obedience, we're looking at sacrifice. You ask yourself, what did Saul do? Twice we hear of it, 1 Samuel chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Twice we see Saul disobey God. Very clearly disobey God. But here we see David, who not only disobeyed the laws of God, he actually coveted and took the wife of Uriah. Effectively, he ordered the murder of Uriah. He sought to cover it up. Yeah. So we have a liar, we have an adulterer, and we certainly have a murderer. Was Saul's sin greater? Why did Saul not find favor with God? These are things that I struggle with. I find it difficult to wrestle with from time to time. But here's one thing, as I mentioned, brokenness does not seek to justify himself. Right? Let me talk you through this. David vindicates God, not himself. There's no self-justification, but God, no defense, no escape. In fact, God would be just to damn me, to condemn me. The fact that I'm still breathing here is the sheer mercy of God. The fact that I'm actually forgiven. Notice the last verse of 1 Samuel chapter 12 or of that segment of it says that you won't die. The sin has been removed from you. I wonder how that was so. God, in His infinite wisdom and infinite mercy, I think, I suggest to you that He was seeing into the future that the offspring of David's loins would be the Christ, would come and pay that sacrifice, would be the one that was broken so that he could be made whole. And God declared that over his life. And because of that, and the same merciful God, God never changes. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Amen. And the one main point is the sacrifice on the cross. Sometimes when you look at the cross, I mean, it's just for many people, it's just a symbol of two pieces of wood. But that tells us a story. You know, I know my Savior no longer hangs up there. But it tells me a story of what went on there. The fact that I'm forgiven is the sheer mercy of God bought for me by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. As long as we try to justify or excuse ourselves or rationalize the evil in our own hearts, and the Bible declares that we are infinitely, intrinsically evil. And the heart of a human being is infinitely prone to digress from God, to wander away from God, and certainly to do our own thing. You agree with me on that? As long as we try to justify ourselves, we will never find our way back into God's presence. Brothers and sisters, repentance. There's this word, repentance. It's the doorway to freedom. Hallelujah. And I don't say repentance as in repentance. Repentance is a very simple word that means to turn around, to change. To change our ways, to change our mind, to change our heart on the matter. And you'll see it as we read Psalm 51. Brothers and sisters, Satan knows this. He knows that repentance is the way back to God. It's the doorway to freedom. And He does everything that He can to take us away, to derail us and to detract us from it. He suggests things. You know, He's there bombarding us with thoughts, with voices and whatever. He's there suggesting things to us that, you know, our selfish nature, we like to hear things like that. Your sin wasn't that bad, which is why I was talking about Saul. It wasn't that bad, was it? It's the human nature. It's the human mind and how we work. Your sin wasn't that bad. Come on, it's just a little white lie. Come on. You know, I just altered the document. It's all right. Nobody saw it. Compared to others, you're okay. Ever thought about that? God has already forgotten it. There's no need to confess it. I want to look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 in Psalm chapter 51. I, in the course of my life, like to come back to this psalm. You know, and I know, that we're all prone to wander away from God from time to time. In ever so small ways or ever so big ways. And I would commend you to the reading of Psalm 51, you know, on a regular basis. It actually teaches us how to be this word, broken. He teaches us how to grieve for our wrongdoing, for our sin. Teaches us how to be crushed for our sin. Inside. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Verse 5, and in sin my mother conceived me. Let's look at this. Some people will even go to the extent of saying that, I'm like that. That's me. That's my inner nature. Love me or leave me. That's it. And I'm not going to change. Some people use that excuse to diminish their personal guilt. Oh, it wasn't me. It's, you know, it's the inner nature. It's my Adam man, the inner man, the carnal nature. Blame him. Don't blame me. But here we see David says the exact opposite. He goes to the very root of it. That is my nature, Lord. That is my nature. I was brought forth in iniquity. I am a son of Adam. I was born and bred in this environment. So for him, the fact that he committed adultery and murdered and lied, that's an expression of something worse. He's saying that I am by nature that way. If God doesn't do something to rescue me, I have the propensity to keep going with this. Notice it started off, what happened? It started off with him lusting, right? I mean, I don't think it was his fault that he was on the rooftop. I mean, he might have slackened. You know, as a king who was meant to be out there as a warrior, as a conqueror, leading his people into battle. He might have slacked off on that, but I mean, certainly he went up. Hope for all you know, he went up to pace around and to, you know, the Bible says he walked. You know, so he might have gone there to pace up and down and pray. And suddenly, he saw Bathsheba. So we get a sense that, okay, maybe that bit wasn't his fault that he got a glance of her. But what? The following things after that, every step after that was his doing, his conscious doing. Yeah. So he had ample opportunity to break the cycle. But when he says this in verse 5, he's saying that I am by nature that way. He's recognizing the depravity and the real truth that this heart is deceitfully wicked above all. He's saying that my righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, he doesn't have to be the one that wrote the scripture. It's the same experience for every single human being that walks the face of this earth. Amen? So, Brokenness does not seek to justify our actions. Yeah. Now, number three, brokenness cries out for mercy. You know, just take a look at verse 1 again. Have mercy upon me, O God. One time. According to your loving kindness, which is, many people link that with the mercy of God. Loving kindness, His compassion, His mercy. Right? According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is a man who has a relationship with God. This is a man in whom was declared in the previous book, in First Samuel, and certainly later on in Acts, in the book of Acts. When they're preaching about this segment, they're saying that this is a man who was after God's own heart. This is the man who knew what God was about. This is a man who knew how to come in to the presence of God. Remember, as I said, first thing that happens, even though we commit a sin, or there's something amiss, something wrong in our life, don't run away from it, don't ignore it, don't try to justify yourselves, go right to God. God, the source, the one who can justify, the one who is merciful, the one who will receive you and not reject you, as long as you're sincere. Amen? Brokenness cries out for mercy. So we may feel remorse or feel regret, but that's not a real substitute for true repentance. As I said to you, repentance is a total change, a turnabout. I was going this way, Lord, I'm now going this way. And I'm coming to you. I'm walking away from that and I'm coming to you. It does have, let me tell you, it does have an emotional and a psychological ramification. You will, and I pray, you know, if our hearts are hardened, that we will be softened to this. That we will feel that brokenness, that remorse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 speaks about Esau. For you know that afterward, you know, after he sold his birthright, and after the brother Jacob came and took the blessing of the firstborn, after that, when he desired to inherit the blessing, so he was the real firstborn, and when he finally desired to inherit the blessing, it was too late. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Saul cried out to Samuel for forgiveness, but he didn't cry out to God. If you go back and read carefully, he says, forgive me, and then, but, you know, come with me so that I might worship God. So he wasn't talking to God. He was so much worried about this. He was not really worried about disobeying God, but he actually feared the people of God. Instead, and he wanted to remain a hero in their eyes. So he still wanted to justify himself. He still asked Samuel to uphold him. I'm sorry for what I did, but please uphold me. Don't let the people think that I am a bad man. Please. He begged for it. He sought it. I mean, I dare say maybe he sought it with tears. But the Bible talks about those tears being too late and maybe not genuine. He wasn't grieving and he certainly wasn't broken over what he had done. He was broken over maybe what he had lost. David did something quite similar. I mean, he sought to cover up his mistakes. Man, he made a real mess of things. And when he was confronted face to face by the prophet Nathan, he knew that he could not save himself. He knew that he needed a savior. Amen? Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I want you to see something. We're going in between scriptures, and I want you to see. It's quite an interesting thing. Jesus, who is known as the Son of David, you know, a few centuries later walks the face of this earth and he actually talks about this. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Think about it. He prayed thus with himself. So I'm not so sure he was talking to God. I'm not so sure he was in relationship with God. He would say, God, I thank you. He called the name of God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. God, I'm a good guy. Praise the Lord, I'm a good guy. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now God starts to deal with our hearts. There's always a possibility. That's a good amen there. How many of us, you know, we have this experience? I mean, and it's real hard to talk about because it's really personal. God gets really personal that when we start making assessments on people, making judgments on people. God, I thank you I'm not like this one. Or even this tax collector. I mean, I imagine that he probably had the front seat in synagogue or whatever. Maybe he was ministering or whatever. You know, thank you, I'm not like them. And this guy, what do we hear of him? So wait, he goes on to say, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Does it sound like justification by works? I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. In verse 13, and the tax collector, this guy, he's standing afar off. He dare not even come close. I mean, I guess at that point in time, they, in their concept, in their minds, you know, it was literally the presence of God, and you know, it all depended on how far or how close you were to the presence of God and to God Himself. Thank God we're not in those days anymore. Amen. Same God who gave up His life for us. It's the same God who has given us His Spirit inside of us. And wherever you are in your life, wherever you are, in the kitchen, in the toilet, outside here, wherever, He's with you. You can turn to Him whenever. And tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Does that not tell you of a man who's broken? A man who's humbled? A man who's bowed down? Who cannot stand in the presence of God? Who cannot function because he knows that this is Almighty God? You know, we just sang a whole bunch of songs about God, the God of wonders, the mighty God, you know, the one who will come and, you know, the Bible, again, in the Psalms tells us that the mountains melt like wax at the presence of God. So he can't raise his eyes to heaven, but he beats his breast. Thank God we ain't in the days where we have to punish ourselves like that no more. But that was just, it was his way of expressing the anguish that he felt. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If that is not repentance and faith towards God, I don't know what is. There you have it, the gospel in a few lines there. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you this man went down. So Jesus says, I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. We are encouraged in the New Testament to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. I want to speak that over your life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will raise you up. He will lift you up. He is the glory and the lifter of your head. No matter what you feel you're going through, He will lift you up. Amen? Now, maybe it's a bit late, but I just want to give you what I think and certainly what I made of this word broken. Right? First, when I searched it up, the first definition is made weak or infirm. So it has the element of weakness, whether you call it physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, certainly infirmity. You know, so you know, I believe God wants to speak to us not just in the area of sin. Obviously, I've chosen a passage that talks about that, but the principles still apply. We still cry out to God. We still know that we can't help ourselves. We can't justify ourselves. We still know that we need the mercy of God and we need a Savior. Made weak or infirm, subdued, completely crushed, sorrowful. As I said before, bankrupt. Jesus said, and we went through a series of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The spiritually bankrupt, those that recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt, those that acknowledge, blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Four, reduced in rank, humbled, those that are bowed down. They dare not lift up themselves to say, I'm this and I'm that. I did this and I did that. Contrite. Now we hear the word a broken and a contrite heart. Contrite, we talked about it. Feeling or showing your sorrow. Remorse for sin or something, a shortcoming or wrongdoing or whatever. As I said, you don't have to commit sin to go down this path of brokenness. God desires that of every single one. We hear that the sacrifices of God, and in other versions we hear the sacrifices acceptable to God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These who will not despise. God will not despise you. Amen. And one of the last things I want to say to you, brokenness seeks a change. He seeks a change of heart. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. You don't turn to it. Samuel replied to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. This then is what repentance means, a change of heart. It is declared in the book, in the Bible. Jesus, you know, he quotes the Psalms, and I believe it was David that wrote it. Here I am, Lord, to do your will. He was the servant of God, the son and the servant of God. They came to do all the perfect will of God. So that's what brokenness seeks, a change of heart. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Amen? I want to talk to you about Jesus. Let's look at Isaiah 53. We've got to have some clear scriptures here. This establishes us. Amen. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. This tells us the basis for why we have a hope. The basis for why we no longer physically have to die. And the basis on which David, when he declared his own death, the only reason why he can live again. Isaiah 53 verse 3. He is despised and rejected by man. By men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So we rejected him. We rejected him. We despised him. We hid our face from him and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Because indeed we consider him an outcast, rejected. But he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Master, the one who bore our grief, our sorrows, our iniquity, our sin. It was him who was crushed, who was broken, who was wounded for us. We no longer pay that price. We need not pay that price. God saw it. The same, like I said, the same God saw it millennium down the track. And he declared it. All that's needed to access this And one criteria is a broken heart. He took it on the cross. If you just close your eyes for a moment, just picture that. He took it on the cross. Whatever was accounted to you as unrighteousness fell upon Him. Just get a picture of Him being bruised, being broken. We just ate the table of the Lord. You know, every time we hold the, we have it as a biscuit form, you know, bread. It's broken. I mean, a simple symbol like that, but maybe we lose the truth of it. He was torn. Bible says He was, we couldn't even recognize Him. He was torn up. We couldn't recognize Him. His body broke so that we live, so that we no longer die. Surely He has carried your grief. Surely He has carried your sorrow. Surely He sees that you are grieving over your situation, and surely His eyes are open and attentive to you. Surely He is the same God that lives inside of you. And it is by those stripes that you are healed. And it is by His righteous and upright spirit that we are upheld, that we can rise up again. You can open your eyes. Go back with me. Psalm 151. I want to take you somewhere. Purge me with hyssop, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David is quite a daring guy, don't you think? Don't you think he's quite a daring guy? After such a heinous crime, he dares to call out to God and say, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. So he recognizes a couple of things. One, that God is the one in the process of breaking us. You, God's in that process. God's doing it. He's the author, the final author behind it all. He might not be the one, directly doing it, but he certainly allowed it to happen. And through that, He's working out something good, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things. What things? All things. For the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So it must mean, to me, it must mean that God's got me right where He wants me. He's got you right where He wants you. The appointed time, your affliction will end in the name of Jesus. So it must mean that He knows that. But the other thing is, as we said, He's the man after the heart of God. The Bible talks about the Temple of Solomon. We hear about the Tabernacle of Moses, the Temple of Solomon, which is a great and glorious temple. But God talks about restoring in this coming last days, He's already doing it and done it and doing it continually. He's restoring the temple of David. Great praise. Praise, praise, praise. 24/7 praise. You know, when they made that tabernacle of David, there was no longer... he was a prophetic man. He was a king, but he was a prophetic man. He constructed that place where there was no veil between the ark of God and the priest and the people. He knew in the spirit, he saw the pre-incarnate Christ, that this would be the day that Jesus rent the heavens when he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Make me to hear joy and gladness." This is the real crossroads of the Christian life, the real contradiction of the Christian life. On the one hand, we are broken. On the one hand, we are joyful. We are glad. We are rejoicing in the Lord. God's business is not to crush you or to snuff you out. God's business is to bring you to the place. We didn't complete the scripture, Romans 8:28. According to his purposes, right? He works all things for the good of those who go according to his purposes, who love God and according to his purposes, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. So that, my friends, is the eventual goal, the aim of God to get you there. And he will stop at nothing. You might feel, certainly at this point in time in your life, you might feel that he's crushing you. It's too much to bear. And meanwhile, while you're going through that process, the devil, as I said, he seeks out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So he's there hurling these kind of thoughts. I want to silence the enemy over your life today. It is not God's business to crush you. He never wants to crush you. He even says it in the Gospels, that whoever falls on this rock will be broken. But if the rock falls on you, you're going to get crushed. You're ground into powder and nothing left. So I rejoice that he allowed me to break. I rejoice not in the fact that I'm a good guy, not in the fact that I deserve anything. If anything, I will align myself with a man like David. If not in deed, certainly in thought. You know, don't let anyone think that anyone who stands up here is more deserving than you are. Amen. So in spite of all his failings, I want to bring this to a close. David, he's named as the warrior. He's named as the conqueror. He's named as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's named as the king of Israel. God explicitly says of David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." God says, now here is a man who knows me, a man who knows my heartbeat. This is my man. This is the man. Take note of him. He knows what makes me tick. Yeah? And so, God says to you today, in spite of all your faults, in spite of all your failings, you're my son. You're my daughter. You are my people. The one I can use for my sovereign plans and purposes. For out of your brokenness and your affliction, I'm choosing you. I choose you. So I silence every voice of the enemy of rejection over your life. And declare that God chooses you. God loves you. He chooses you. Out of your afflictions, out of your grief, out of your sorrow, out of your brokenness, He chooses you. And you will carry my name and all that I am to the nations of the earth. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will not despise you. Amen. I could go on. Well, I'm going to give you rest. So if you just bow your heads with me. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'll tell you a story about myself. I grew up in a Catholic family. You couldn't be any more Catholic than my family. You couldn't be more Catholic than I was, except that I didn't become an altar boy. I was a choir boy. But I went to a Catholic kindergarten, Catholic primary school, a Catholic secondary school, a Catholic junior college. As Catholic as you can be. Yeah. There's a portion when we went to the confessional box. Huh? You all who have seen movies and TV and whatever, went to the confessional box. And, you know, as I grew older and older, you know, they try and tell you, go regularly for this before you receive communion. Right? You know, and they quote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or, you know, that part where we should always be in the right state. Right? Make an endeavor to make right with God. The older I got, the less I went. It became a few months to a couple of years to effectively never going. Yeah. But there's one prayer that, you know, after you told the priest, "Oh, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. My last confession was blah, 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 how long ago?" And then you start to list your sins. And one thing after that, after you do all of that and before, and then he will tell you your sins are absolved or, you know, whatever, and I give you some penance to do, you know, say one Our Father, three Hail Marys, and whatever, one Glory Be, or whatever. I used to get really long lists. They'll tell you the magnitude of that I was. And in fact, one of the worst things, and certainly I'll pick up where I left off earlier on, one of the worst things was that I knew what I was going to do. And just to soothe the soul, you know, I would go to the confessional box, say what I had to say, but I already knew what I was going to do after that. And the prayer is a recited prayer. It's called the Act of Contrition. Oh my God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. It's a shortened form of what the actual thing is. Oh my God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. Because you are so good, and with your help, I will try not to sin again. I don't know if you come from a Catholic background. I mean, I'm not poking fun at it because I come from that background. Yeah. Rather than words, that's not what God is after. I mean, certainly it has to take the form of coming out from your mouth, because the Bible does say that, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but it also comes by confessing. Yeah. He who believes Jesus died for them and confesses it with his heart, they are saved. So yes, part of it comes from your confession, the confession of your mouth. But God is not like any man. God does not look at the outward. Does not even pay. He's not so interested as what you say, as to what is being said in your heart. Yeah, this is in no way meant to whack you or hit you or anything like that. In fact, you know, while you're still pondering these things, notice, even though we spend a little bit of time talking about David and his escapades, the psalm itself does not deal on this idea of sexual sin. So I want to silence the voice of the enemy over that area of your lives as well. That's not the thing. That's not the be all and end all. That's not what God is getting at. He's going right to the depth of it, the heart. As bad as it is, you know, if it's no different from exactly what Saul did, and no different. Father, I thank you. I don't know if this is spoken to you in any way, but if it has, you know, like I said, it's not, you know, specifically related to anything sexual. I want you to make a commitment to respond to God, because that's the whole gist of this, to respond to God, not to leave yourself in that state, because God wants to lift you up. So if that speaks to you, you don't have to come up here. Just want you to respond to God where you are. If you want to lift your hands, you can. You know, and we'll pray a generic prayer. Thank you, Father. You're a wonderful God. You're wonderful. Restore unto us, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord. That's not what you're in the business of doing. You don't cast us away. You receive us. You take us. And so we right now receive. So if you can stretch out your hands to receive. Receive the embrace of God the Father. Receive what Zephaniah tells us, that he rejoices over you with singing, with gladness. As deep calls out unto deep, that's what he's doing right now. He's receiving you. He's holding on to you. Grasp a hold of him and don't let go. Don't give up. You might have been feeling when you came here today that you wanted to give up. Maybe not give up on God directly, but give up on yourself. And it's just, that's the thing. God doesn't want you to give up on yourself. He's got you right where he wants you. And he certainly has never given up on you. Never. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These he will not despise.